the work that they do. I want to read a passage of Scripture to you. If you have your copy of God's Word, I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And I want to read a passage of Scripture there. We're going to be a lot of places tonight. Be patient with me because I'm going to try to teach this and kind of roll along with what the Lord has spoken to my heart. You know, we've been in a series, Don't Be Confused. And we started the series talking about confusion and what confusion is. So we know that we're living in a day when we have a world that is confused. And not only a world that is confused, but we also see that confusion has even at times crept into the church. You say, well, what do you mean by confusion, Pastor? Well, you know, the Bible says this. Matter of fact, in the passage of Scripture we read just a little bit ago in Deuteronomy 28, after you read the blessings of God, when it says that men become disobedient, the first curse that comes on the children of Israel in Deuteronomy 28, if they're not obedient, the Bible says is confusion. They become confused. And to be confused, confusion comes out of three things. We talked about that in the first session that we preached. It comes out of rebellion, idolatry, and self-devotion. We talked about how that there's rebellion to God's Word and His will. Confusion comes out of idolatry, which is not so much worshiping idols, physical statues and idols, but it comes by placing things in our life above God and God's authority and His purpose in our life. There are many people who live in what is modern-day idolatry. In other words, they worship things. Everything is before God. Everything is before God. Out of that worship will come confusion. Confusion will come out of self-devotion, out of self-seeking. Confusion will come out of seeking things for yourself, a selfish life, a self-devotion. And the Bible says where you see self-devotion and self-seeking, the book of James says that there is every kind of evil work. And so confusion is that which comes on, folks, and there is confusion. So how do we combat confusion? We talked about the way that you combat confusion is, as we talked about last week, is that you become wise in the Scriptures, as 2 Corinthians tells us, 2 Corinthians 3, and become wise in the Scriptures. But the Scriptures, the way you defeat confusion is believing that the Scriptures are accurate, reliable, and authoritative. And so before you could ever deal with confusion, we have to believe that the Word of God is reliable, the Word of God is accurate, and the Word of God has authority. And we talked about that a couple of weeks ago. And then we began to talk about some of the cultural issues that bring confusion into the lives of people. 3 weeks ago, we talked about abortion and about life and the biblical and spiritual and scientific viewpoint from life, that God is the creator of life. And He has the authority to dictate life, and we are not our own, but we belong to Him. And we talked about abortion, and we talked about life. And then last week we talked about a world of deception, and we talked about living in a world of deception. How do we live in a world of deception? But tonight I want to move on to another cultural issue, and I want to talk a little bit tonight. I want to talk about homosexuality and transgenderism. And this is a big issue in our culture. Matter of fact, this is one of the most sensitive subjects in the day we live in. And I don't know about you, but I know there's, when you talk about homosexuality and transgenderism, you begin to, there's a lot of emotion that comes with this topic. It can be charged. But as believers, we should always speak of this subject with great love and compassion toward those who struggle with this. And this is a subject that you really can't preach in just one message. But I want to try tonight to put some things together to help give you a biblical foundation on understanding and not be confused by what homosexuality and transgenderism, what that means, and not be confused biblically and how to be ready to give every man an answer for the hope that is in you. Tonight I'm going to talk about the biblical truth of it, and then maybe next week or the week after I'll talk about the judgment and the consequences that come in society when homosexuality and transgenderism is affirmed in a society. Now, all of us have friends, and I have friends who are people I know who practice homosexuality. I have family that are in same-sex marriages. I have friends that I know that have same-sex attractions that are not living homosexual lifestyles, but they're being obedient to the Word of God, and they have homosexual tendencies or attractions, but they're not giving in to those attractions. I've had many people sit before me with those attractions and struggling with homosexuality. I've counseled and talked to many and prayed with many people. And not only just those who are struggling with homosexuality and transgenderism, but also those who are struggling in the manner of sexual brokenness and confusion. And one thing that, you know, we're never being, never God ordains or allows is that we are never to hate anyone or to ever minister out of anger or to minister out of the context of love and compassion for people who are struggling with homosexuality. It is a real issue in our culture. It is a real thing that is driven in the hour we live in. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and beginning in verse 9, do you not know that unrighteousness will not inherit the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God? Now, what that is saying is these things that follow, you can't go to heaven if you are participating and practice these sins. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, verse 11 is a great passage. It says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So we thank God for the washing and deliverance of salvation. It says, such were some of you. And then God saved you. He washed you. He sanctified you. He justified you in His name and by the Spirit of the Lord God. And so we know that God is a deliverer and can set men and women free from the bondages of sin, but not only the bondages of sin, but the bondages of sexual sin. Not just homosexuality, not just sodomy, but also from all manners of sexual sin God can set you free from. You know, I want to, in June 26th in 2015, the Supreme Court legalized same-sex marriage. And ever so much that it's changing this country. In the last 2 years, we're beginning to see some things begin to manifest that comes out of what the activist court, I called it, by legalizing same-sex marriage, what the things that began to happen by the legalization of same marriage. At that time, I said to myself, and I may have said it openly, is that once we begin to open this door, once you begin to open that door and you begin to allow a place of immorality to begin to happen, then what begins to happen is there's no restraint on it. And the Scripture tells us that. The Bible tells us that in 2 Corinthians. It tells us in our 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. We talked about this last week. Evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Once you begin to break down a moral fabric in a nation and in around people, there becomes no restraint on that particular spirit or sin that is released. Once you come in agreement with that sin, that sin, the spirit of that thing, is released into a culture. And what happens is it becomes to manifest worse and worse, as Paul said to Timothy. Not only does it get worse and worse, but evil men and imposters are deceived and being deceived. And so now what you're beginning to see now is a couple of things. One is, in California, there were two laws in the past 2 years that had been brought forth to the California State Board, or Congress. And one of them is that pedophiles, sexual pedophiles, should have a right that pedophilia should be a sexual orientation, that they should not be judged or should not be in prison for being pedophilias, but it should be identified as a sexual orientation. In other words, men who want to be with young children should have a right to be affirmed and to be called and to have a sexual orientation, just like transgender does, just like homosexual does, just like bisexual does. They believe the same thing. Now, you've opened the door, and the nation has come into agreement with that spirit. And now that spirit has been released on the face of this land. That means we have to pray more and more. It means that we're going to have to intercede so that God can begin to close that door again. What happened? I read an article this week. I showed it to a couple of folks. It's not in this nation, but in Canada, they just passed a law that if you have a child who's under the age of 12, who believes that they are the opposite sex of which they biologically identify with, if you do not allow that child to have a sex change or allow that child to change its gender, that child could be taken away from you and taken away from your home. That is a law. That is not something that's going to happen. That is a law. If you live in Ontario, Canada, that is a law. You keep your young child who's 10 years old, who says he's not a boy, but he's a girl, and if you keep them from pursuing the process of becoming a girl, they can take that child out of your home and replace that child someplace else. Now, we've opened this door. We've kicked this door wide open, and what we're beginning to see is we're beginning to see the life of restraint to be taking off of some of these things in which we have at one time where the Spirit of God had held back. And so we're beginning to see this happen in the course of time. What I've seen happen in the church is that what you begin to see is that not only the response to it for the church has been two extremes. One extreme has been to use the harshest of Scripture to condemn and to never, not to have compassion toward and to condemn to a place where there's no hope. And I've seen the other extreme where the church turns its head and not begin to address it because they don't want to be controversial. They don't want to bring up something that's going to bring controversy or attention to their ministry or to their church, or because they don't want to offend folks who has family who is struggling with it. I'm here to tell you that I'm not on the side. I'm on the side of God and His Word. And if His Word says that it is a sin, then we have to address it as a sin. And just like here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, God begins to lay out just not homosexuality and transgender as sins, but God says there are many other sexual sins that men give themselves to. In other words, it's a perversion. It's not about one sexual sin. It's about sin in itself. God is a deliverer of sin. And so that's how we have to preach the gospel. But my prayer is that God would begin to allow, we have to, as ministers in churches, we have to have balances. We have to have balance in Scripture. We have to have balance in the fact of preaching the gospel and unpacking Scripture and not just doing what is comfortable. Sometimes we have to preach what's inconvenience. And at times, what is truth? I love what Paul said in the book of Acts in Acts chapter 20 when he was getting ready to leave the Ephesian church, and he was getting ready to leave those men. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 27, Paul looked back to these men who he had spent time with, and this is what he said: "I have not shunned to declare to you the totality of the Word of God, or I have not shunned to declare to you the full counsel of God." In other words, Paul said, "I preached it all to you from the front to the back. There's nothing I have left out." And if we're going to be a church that makes a difference in the lives of people, and especially make a difference in the lives of areas of sin and sexual sin, we have to remember that we're to preach the full counsel of God from the front to the back and not leave nothing out, and love men where they are. There has to be the balance of the preaching of Scripture that helps us break through. There has to be a balance in love and how we don't love like society loves. We don't love like society loves. We love like Jesus loved. And I always hear, it's all about love. It's all about love. Love wins. Love wins. How many of y'all hear that? Hashtag love wins. You know, hashtag love wins in the middle of my sin. Hashtag love wins, and I do what I want to do while I put my finger up at God and says He has no authority in my life. Love still wins. Well, it's not love winning. That's self-love winning. But we don't love like society loves. We love like Jesus loves. You know how Jesus loved? When the woman at the well was caught in adultery and Jesus was dealing with her, you know how He loved her? He turned to her and He said, "Woman, thy sins be forgiven." That's the grace and the love of God. She was forgiven for what she had done. And then He turned to her and said, "Go and sin no more." The love of God is just not one way. It's just not the forgiveness of sin. But He gave a command to her that the love of God, God's love, is also the grace to forgive us of sin. But our responsibility is to turn and response to God's love and sin no more. And so that's loving like God has required us to love. There has to be a balance in the way we love. There has to be a balance in the way we pursue politics and trust God. I know some Christians, well, they don't deal with politics. They stay out of it all. Well, you know, that's fine. But the truth is, I believe that we need to be active in some things. I believe there's times when we have to stand up for what is right when it comes to the things of God and the Scripture of God. But there has to be a balance. Let me tell you something. There are people in the Republican Party that is just as corrupt as some that are in the Democratic Party. There's some just as, I mean, both of them don't hold a main line to my life. This holds a main line to my life. And I support the righteousness of God and men who will stand for the righteousness of God. That's where my vote goes. My vote just doesn't go there because I'm supposed to be there. I'm following a line. There's a balance. And that balance is the plumb line of the Word of God. And so we have to be balanced in those areas also. We need to continue to love. Continue to preach the gospel. The entire gospel with love, with boldness, without apology and compromise. Just as Paul did. We have to continue to equip people and equip people to be passionate servants of Christ. And so we have to continue to equip people and begin also, regardless of whatever it costs us here on earth, because I know that I don't look for the approval of men on this earth, but we look for the approval of heaven. And we look for the affirmation of God. We're not looking for just the affirmation of men. We are looking for God's approval. How many know when you seek God's approval, sometimes that may cost you something? How many know that may cost you some friends? How many know that may cost you something? It may cost you, there's a price to be paid for righteousness and speaking truth. And so we have to understand as a church that there has to be a declaration of balance that comes into our life. But yet we have to understand we are servants of God and we need to be passionate about the Word of God and where the Word of God is passionate. And so we can't back up on culture issues. We can't put our head in the sand on cultural issues. Why? A world's dying and need Christ. We cannot back up and not address issues because we have the answer for mankind. We are the answer for mankind. Christ is the answer for mankind. And if we are silent, then man has no hope. And so we are required to engage. We are required to preach the truth. We're required to engage the culture about homosexuality and transgenderism. We're required to address the culture about abortion. We're required to address the culture about sins and sexual sins and immorality and things that are corrupt and things that are unjust. There's a calling for us to do it. We cannot back up and just play church and act like the government and church are lying in bed together. There has to be a level, a voice of truth, a voice of God in a generation that maybe can't hear, but we still have to be a voice. Somebody's going to hear and make a difference. Somebody has to make a difference. And so when I begin to look at this and I begin to pray about this, sometimes it's a hard thing to preach because maybe you don't have the greatest understanding of it all. And sometimes you have to depend on the scripture in order to help you get through. So tonight I'm not going to be able to get to everything in dealing with homosexuality. But I want to give you a couple of things to put, you know, a couple of things that you can write down and a couple of things that you can begin to study and look at in scripture. And first of all, there are a couple of men that I feel like if you're interested in studying this even further, let me give you the names of a couple of men whom you can go to their websites and study even greater because they've given their life to this issue of homosexuality and transgenderism. One is by the name of Dr. David Foster. And Dr. David Foster, is his website is masteringlife.org. Masteringlife.org. If you're looking for more information on studying homosexuality and studying transgenderism, he is a great teacher, has many resources for it. If you know someone who's struggling with it and would like to come out of it, he is a great resource. But the foremost authority on it is a man by the name of Dr. Robert Gannon. G-A-A-G-N-O-N. Robert Gannon. And his website is robgannon.net. And he's a foremost authority on homosexuality. And not only just how to come out of it, but the psychology behind it and what the scripture teaches. And they would be great resources to you in dealing with a subject like this. Now, this is not about winning an argument. Talking about homosexuality and transgenderism in our culture, this is not about winning an argument. Because you can win an argument and lose people. How many know that's true? You can lose an argument and never win somebody to Jesus. It's about winning people. It's about winning a generation. It's about winning a city, winning a whole generation, and being by the Spirit of God changing the way men think and the way men live. So it's not just about winning an argument. But today, biblical, spiritual, we're going to take a look at the biblical and spiritual and some of the scientific look at a couple of topics. And it's this. God made man and woman, the Bible says, male and female. That's what the Bible says. God made man and woman, male and female. In other words, humanity is binary. It's two options. You're either male or you're female. The Bible teaches that. I'm going to show you that. It's simple. But binary. There's no other option. Did you know Facebook has 58 options to gender on Facebook? 58 options to your gender on Facebook. I'm here to tell you God has two. You're a man or you're a woman. I said you're a man or you're a woman. The options, it's the only options that we have. Now, I want to take you to a few passages of Scripture, and I want to lay down some foundation for this. And some of it may be elementary to some of you, and you've read it before, but I'm building a case here, and I want you to know that I'm moving in that direction. First of all, I want to read to you Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. and Genesis chapter 2, verses 22 to 24. In other words, Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, so God created man in his own image. And in the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Pretty simple passage to interpret. God made them male and female. Moving on to chapter 2, verses 22, beginning in verse 22 through 24. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into the woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of the man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Male and female. Very simple. Now, if Genesis 1 and 2 is too old for you, I'll move you a few thousand years earlier to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 10, verses 6 through 8. It says, from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. I said, the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh, as the Scripture says. And so the Scripture tells us, early on in Scripture, that man was created in the image of God, both male and female. Now, one of the things that I learned in seminary about interpretation and about interpreting Scripture, law of first reference always takes precedence over all of Scripture. So where it's first mentioned in Scripture is where you begin when you begin to study a subject. And so when we look at Genesis 1, in the beginning, God made it very clear. He created a man and a woman. We know that, and that is the simplicity of what we know. Now I want to give you a couple of facts, a couple of biblical facts. From the beginning, God made man and woman to be joined together as one flesh through sexual union within the confines of a monogamous marriage. That's exactly what we saw and see when we read those scriptures. Now let me tell you, if you believe that today, you can be called stupid, archaic, out of touch with society. You can be called a bigot, and you can be called a hater for just believing that God created man and woman and believe that God had put them together to become one flesh as husband and wife. That's the culture you live in. If that's what you believe, you can be called stupid, confused. You can be called old-fashioned, out-of-date, hater, bigot, all of these things, right? But if we learn that how do we combat confusion? We combat confusion from the Word of God. If the Word of God, if we believe the Word of God is accurate and the Bible's reliable and we believe that the Word of God has authority, then we must submit to the fact that God has made it clear He has created man and woman and man and woman only to be together. That's truth. That's simplistic. I mean, that's the simplicity of the Word. The only way that's not true is if you don't believe the Word of God is accurate. Or if you don't believe the Word of God is true. Or that it has authority. Now, I would have more respect for those who are unbelievers who believe that their transgenderism and their homosexuality is a part of how they live, and they take the Bible out of it and don't try to make folks believe that God has ordained it or that God has affirmed it. I would respect that more than these who are saying that it doesn't matter to God who you are. It's all about love. I'm here to tell you the Bible does not teach that. It teaches one man and one woman. That's the fact. Here's the sad fact, that by Genesis 19, after the fall of man, God's will became confused, broken, and Sodom and Gomorrah practiced unrestrained homosexuality in the young and the old, the Scripture said. That caught me. When I began to read in Genesis 19, when men began to practice homosexuality, unrestraint, the Bible said that it 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 affected not only the old, but the young also. It had an effect on the young and the old. You say, well, why is that a big deal? Because here's what's interesting. The tragic fact of it is, where sexual brokenness goes unchallenged, it is perpetrated into the youngest today. Now, what you see in Genesis 19 in Sodom and Gomorrah, not only did it just affect the adults, but it permeated into the young generation, the generation that came behind them. We see when homosexuality and transgenderism goes unchecked or unchallenged, what happens is it doesn't just affect those who are adults. It begins to penetrate into the generation that comes behind them, even at young ages of 5, 6, and 7 years old. You know what we're seeing? Once this thing has been legalized and homosexuals can be legally married in the U.S., you're starting to see a flood of things begin to rise out of the elementary schools, out of the high schools, universities. And what's happening is they are perpetrating younger and younger, instructing and encouraging acceptance and affirmation of homosexuality and transgenderism. Guys, that's not God's best. That's not God's best. That is not God's plan. That leads to a place of destruction in a society and in a culture. We don't want to go there. I'm telling you, we don't want to go there. I saw in 2020, there was a 6-year-old boy who was having a sex change to be a little girl. Did y'all see that? That young boy whose mother is transforming him. See, what happens is once you come in agreement with it as a spirit and it unlocks it in a society, it not only affects the old, but it penetrates down to the next generation who embraces it. Matter of fact, the next generation carries a stronger spirit than the other. You say, well, how is that true? Well, David had an affair with Bathsheba, right? But his son Solomon had 1,000 wives. What happens is that it moves to the next generation and it even becomes greater. Now, for sake of time, I want to read some scripture to you. And here's the argument that comes from those who are homosexual and those who say, well, scripture in the Old Testament is bogus and inaccurate and all of these things. I want to read to you the Old Testament law in which God gave the instruction after Sodom and Gomorrah, what his instruction was to the people to instill right and wrong. The first passage is in Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 22. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. The scripture says in Leviticus 18, 22. It says in Leviticus 20, 13, if a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both have committed abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Leviticus 20. This is Old Testament law. A woman shall not wear anything pertaining to a man, nor shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all a woman shall not wear anything pertaining to a man, nor shall a man put on a garment, for all who do so are an abomination to the Lord. Men are not to dress as women, and women are not to dress as men. This is Old Testament law. Leviticus 22:5. Then Deuteronomy 23:17 says, there shall be no ritual harlot of the daughters of Israel, or a perverted one from the sons of Israel. Now, what you see here, this is not just homosexuality in ancient culture, but what you're seeing is not only homosexuality in ancient culture, but you're seeing cross-dressing and transgenderism also in the Old Testament culture, and this is how God dealt with it through His law in the Old Testament. They say it is an abomination. That's what the scripture says. That is a serious offense in the eyes of God. God uses typical words for sin. He uses the word sin, which is to miss the mark, transgression, iniquity, but abomination is something that repudiates God. It's something that God equals as being something. It is a sin that is towards God, and the actual meaning means to bring a stench to the nose of God. So it's not just a transgression, it's not just an iniquity, but it's an abomination to God. And so this is the Old Testament law. This is what the Old Testament law. But I'm interested here in Deuteronomy 23:17, where it says, "There shall be no ritual harlot of the daughter of Israel's, or perverted one of the sons of Israel." That is an interesting passage of Scripture. What does that mean, the perverted ones? Well, let me tell you what Dr. Robert Gannon says. He said, "These men think of themselves possessed by an androgynous deity. As self-perceived women in male bodies, they attempted to ease their masculine identity with feminine dress and manners and occupations, and sometimes even castration. The biblical writers have rejected any presumption that these birth males were females." In other words, what he's saying, most biblical scholars believe that these perverted ones are those who try to erase a masculine identity by dressing as females, by carrying their manners and occupations, and even at times even being castrated so that they appear to be women even though they're men. That is what Deuteronomy 23 is talking about, and that's what it means by these who are perverted ones. In other words, the fact is, in the Old Testament, it talks about cross-dressing, their behavior, and God forbids this in the strongest terms. Would you not say those scriptures are very strong in God's statement? I don't think you can interpret those anyway, but as the Scripture teaches them. And so here's the pushback, though. When you begin to quote Old Testament scriptures like this, here's the pushback. They begin to say, well, how in the world can you obey Old Testament law? Because Old Testament law also said that anybody who's a homosexual should be put to death. If you eat shellfish, you're not to eat shellfish in the Old Testament. You're not to wear clothing that has mixed fabric in the Old Testament. So they say, what do you do about those laws? In that, how could this be true? Well, what they don't understand, the ignorance of those who don't understand Scripture, is this, is that in the Old Testament law, there were civil, dietary, ceremonial, and sacrificial laws in the Old Testament. They were part of a theocracy. What is a theocracy? It's God and the dealing with the Jewish nation himself. It's a theocracy. So God gave them instruction. There were civil laws. There were ceremonial laws. There were dietary laws. There were sacrificial laws. And there were moral laws. But when we come to the New Testament, into the new covenant of God, when the new system came in the New Testament, and we move forward into the New Testament, the New Testament did not emphasize the civil, the sacrificial, or the ceremonial law. The only thing that came forward from the Old Testament was the moral law. It's the only thing that transitions. And so we in the New Testament are not under Old Testament law. We don't have to bring bulls and goats in here and sacrifice them to God on an altar. We don't have to maintain a dress code as they did in those days. We don't have to maintain dietary laws and ceremonial laws. We don't have to obey those because those had to deal with a direct relationship that they had with God. And to believe that is you don't understand the covenants of the Old Testament in which they were taught. We live in a new dispensation. It is the age of grace. It is an hour and the day of grace. In other words, in the day of grace, we don't kill people for being homosexual. Right? Because we live in the age of grace. And so we don't maintain those laws. But what's happened is that we are now in the New Testament, and God's emphasis now is not on the ceremonial, civil, and the sacrificial law, but God's emphasis is still on the moral law. So you and I are not responsible for the Old Testament dispensation, but the age of grace which we live in, which is the moral law. So there's a responsibility that we have. Well, you say, we'll prove that. I'm glad you asked. I'm going to. Turn to Romans chapter 1, verses 22 to 27. I know I don't have much time, but I want to get through just this. In Romans chapter 1, verses 22 and 27, you will begin to see the emphasis here of the on the moral law that God gives. The emphasis is not on Old Testament. It's not on Old Testament law, but it's on the moral. Here we read in Romans chapter 1, verse 22, beginning, "Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like corruptible man, and the birds and the four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie." Listen, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passion, for even their women exchanged natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of a woman, burned in their lust for another, for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. Now do you hear that? Now that's pretty clear in Scripture. You have to do some serious twisting of Scripture in order to say that God ordains gay, homosexual, transgender lifestyles. In other words, only those churches and people who would compromise and who would twist the Scripture would believe that that is what God is saying. In other words, what God is saying, this is not God's best. This is not what God's best is. Now listen to the words that is used in this passage. You use the word uncleanness, lust, dishonor, truth for a lie, exchanging the natural use, shameful. In other words, it doesn't get much clearer than this, that the Bible clearly does not affirm the life of homosexuality or transgender living. That is not biblical, and it has never been biblical. And it doesn't mean that God does not love these who are in homosexuality. God loves the adulterer. Is that not right? God loves the thief. God loves the drunkard. God loves those who give themselves to any type of sexual sin. We're not declassifying and putting homosexuality and transgenderism into some category over here by itself as though it's not. No, he said that scripture I read in Corinthians 6, he said, any of these shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. You're not just picking on homosexuals and transgender, but what you're doing is you're preaching the full counsel of God. Can I say those who are having sex outside of marriage falls into that category? Okay, y'all hearing what I'm saying. Living together falls into that category. Drunkenness falls into that category. Okay. But what happens is we want to isolate these things and make them as though they're being picked on or isolated by. And that is not what Scripture is teaching. 1 Corinthians, the passage I read you. It's amazing when God says that. Do you not know that unrighteousness will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. He first begins with fornicators. He starts with fornicators. And looking at that list, when you look through that passage in 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10, you begin to see, first of all, he calls out fornicators. That Greek word is pornos. It means heterosexual sex outside of marriage, is what that means. Then homosexuality, the word homo is malakos. It means effeminate, soft ones, men becoming effeminate and presenting themselves to be attracted to male partners. That is what that word means. Homosexuality is not the act of sex with another man. Homosexuality is a spirit. It is a spirit that gets on someone who allows themselves to present themselves as another gender, and it softens what they are, or they become deceived and present themselves as a counterfeit to what they are. It's a homosexual spirit. Sodomy is the act of homosexuality. Don't get those confused, because what happens is, here's what Dr. Gannon said. He said, the writers of Scripture viewed any attempts of overriding one's birth sex is abhorrent, a sacrilege against the structure of maleness and femaleness created by God, and ultimately a rebellion against the Creator who made their bodies. So homosexuality is effeminate spirit. Effeminate is the word. Soft ones. Men becoming effeminate so they could attract the other males, or attract the same sex. Then he uses the word sodomite. Aristokos. The word means to be abusers of self with other men. In other words, God calls the act of sodomy abuse. It is abuse of the body that God Himself has created. In other words, it's not what God has created. It's not the design that God has created it to be. Now, here's what's interesting. Out of 31,102 verses in the Bible, not one verse condones, encourages, or excuses homosexual or transgender behavior. Rather, it's forbidden in the strongest possible terms. There's not one passage in the Word of God that affirms homosexuality or transgenderness. Not one. Out of 31 passages of Scripture, there is not one that affirms homosexuality or transgenderism. Here's what's sobering. There's only one holy book that affirms homosexuality. You know what that is? It's the Satanic Bible. That is the only book that affirms any type of sexual explicitness. In other words, Satanism condones any type of sexual activity which is properly suffice to each individual's desire, be it heterosexual, homosexual, bisexual, or asexual. You can choose. Satanism also sanctions any fetishes or deviation which will enhance someone's sex life, so long as it involves no one else, as long as it involves no one who does not wish to be involved. They threw that little last bit of immorality in there to throw you off. In other words, what happens is confusion of our day comes from rebellion, idolatry, and self-devotion. Now, I want to read something to you that came from a Harvard study. This is Harvard. This came out of the Harvard office of the BGLTQ. Out of Harvard, their office. This was printed in a pamphlet in April of 2017. Listen to what they said. This is Harvard. I'm going to say that again. This is Harvard. All right? Some of the brightest minds in the world. This is what comes out of the BGLTQ community at the Harvard office. This is what they come to in a conclusion after a study. There are more than two genders. Gender is fluid and changing even from day to day. That's what their study said, that gender's fluid and it has the ability to change from day to day. Now, I can be Steve today and Stephanie tomorrow. Huh. Oh, according to this study. I mean, we make light of it, but it's not funny. But to fight, and this is what they said in this study, they say we're to fight transphobia. Transphobic misinformation is a form of systemic violence. Guilty of systemic violence are those who disagree with their opinion. In other words, what they're saying is that transgender, homosexuality, that the genders can change from day to day. And to challenge that with truth, or to challenge that as not so, you are doing what's called systemic violence. You are coming against, you're disagreeing with them in a violent way. In other words, that is what the church has been accused of, is living systemic violence against those who disbelieve that transgender and homosexuality is an actual fact, or transgenderism. Now, how many would not want to live in a world where today you're Steve and tomorrow you're Stephanie? Would you say that's confusing? Would you say that's a world of confusion? That didn't come out of Ivy Tech. That came out of Harvard. Now let me read this to you. Dr. Paul McHugh, professor of psychology at Johns Hopkins University, the most important American psychiatrist in the last 50 years. He studied transgenderism the last 40 years. He is the foremost authority on transgenderism. For 40 years in psychiatric practice, he has studied transgenderism. Now, this is not a believer. This is a man who has studied transgenderism for 40 years. Now, this is what he has said. He's in an article, he gave five statements. This was in 2015 article that he wrote. This is what he said. The idea that one's sex is a feeling, not a fact, has permeated our culture and is leaving casualties in all its wake. That's what his statement was. Gender dysphoria should be treated with psychotherapy, not surgery. He says transgender is a mental illness. To enable it is equal to collaborating with madness. Now, this ain't a believer. This is a psychiatrist who has studied this for 40 years. As for adults who came to us at Johns Hopkins claiming to have discovered their true sexual identity and to have heard about sex change operations, we psychiatrists have been distracted from studying the causes and natures of their mental misdirection by preparing them for surgery and for a life in the other sex. In other words, instead of doing what we should be doing, treating their mental misdirection, we've spent time preparing them for sex changes instead of dealing with their psychosis and dealing with their mental state. We're going the wrong direction. That is what he said. We have wasted scientific and technical resources and damaged our professional credibility by collaborating with madness rather than trying to study the cure and ultimately prevent what is going on in a society that has literally gone mad. Transgender men do not become women, nor do transgender women become men. All such people become feminized men or masculine women. They are counterfeits and imposters of the sex with which they claim that they are. They duly do not truly change. They are what they are. This is not a preacher. This is a secular psychiatrist who has said these things. In other words, what's happening in our culture. And what's happening is that this is now permeating down even to the youngest of the youngest. I'm going to close here. I want to give you one more fact. In the UK, the growth of children saying that they're transgender, up until 2009, there was about a 40% increase of children that were claiming to be transgender up to 2009. Since 2009, up until 2000, from 2009 to 2016, there was a 40% increase. In 2016, there became a 200% increase in children who were claiming to be transgender. In 2016 and 17, there has been 200% increase. There's been a cultural confusion that has come alive, and there's been this this explosion of children and teenagers who are claiming to be transgender. And this is what Dr. McHugh and Mayer, who psychologists who study, said the answer is. What's happened is that by accepting homosexuality and transgenderism, we've created what is a social construct. You say, well, what is a social construct? A social construct is an idea or an idea to appear to be that which is obvious and natural to people who accept it. In other words, it doesn't represent reality at all. In other words, a social construct is people create a reality in their mind. They create a reality, and then by seeing that change socially, they begin to believe that that is what reality should be. In other words, when we begin to accept homosexuality and we begin to accept transgenderism and it moves into our schools and it moves into the public arena, we begin to create a social construct. That social construct is based upon an idea of what something is supposed to appear to be. And when it begins to happen, we begin to believe that it's supposed to be that way, that it becomes a reality even though it's not what's supposed to be. In other words, it's an invention in society. It is real to those who believe it. But the truth is, they are deceived and they have been confused. My God, help us. But there's hope. In closing tonight, Adam, if you'd come. In closing tonight, if you'd stand with me. There is hope. After Paul's warning of what homosexuality and sexual sin can do to a society, I want to tell you, we have created a social construct in America. And the agenda is this, is to make homosexuality and transgenderism so to appear to be so natural that we are no longer moved or appalled by a sin. And what happens is we begin to accept it, and then we almost not only begin to accept it, but we begin to be delusionized into believing that it's been God's plan the whole time. That's a confused society. But aren't you glad we got the Word of God that's the plumb line to our life? That it's the plumb line. And no matter how old it is, it's still a reality. And no matter what they can think of or any way they can drum it up, you watch this story. I watched this. My heart broke as I watched this story of this 6-year-old boy who wanted to be a girl. And it all started when his mom saw him playing with boys are playing with dolls. Come on now. My heart began to break, and they put this music behind it. And this mom is crying. I just want them to be what they want to be. And the family's together, and they look like they're all American family, and and you're given this picture that there's nothing wrong, and this kid is just saying what's been told to say. He's just trying to, you know, and he thinks he wants to be this, and there's this social construct that has been created in the atmosphere, and it's been surrounded by sympathy and surrounded by playing on the pity of people and the mercy of people. And anybody that comes against it, you're just a bigot. You're a hater. But let me tell you something. Who's going to deal with that young boy when he's 30 years old and he's ready to commit suicide? Who's going to deal with that young man? Because the life expectancy of the LGBT community is 20 years less than the average American. The likelihood of them committing suicide is 200 times more than the heterosexual. Depression, addiction, and alcoholism is 50% higher than the heterosexual. The length of a homosexual relationship is anywhere from 1.5 to 3 years. The highest divorce rate now is in the homosexual community. Why? Because God did not create it that way. Don't believe the lie. Don't fall for it. We have to know the word, but we have to love and compassion and believe. And God's instruction is this. We found God's answer. We find God's answer. In the latter verse of verse 11, where it says, "And such were some of you, but you were washed." Huh? I look at that list. I was in that list. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord and by the Spirit of God. Thank God for salvation. Hallelujah. And God's goodness and mercy. We're in a battle for a generation. Don't be deceived. Do not be deceived. You want to know the most abused people in America is homosexual men by other homosexual men. 200% higher than the heterosexual. Now, these are social facts. These are life facts. But the spiritual fact is, unless they believe, unless you believe this word is true, you can never deal with it on any other level. It has to be dealt with spiritually first before it could ever be dealt with physically. I'm telling you, I got a friend. I mean, I have a friend. He has homosexual tendencies. He told me, I lean homosexual. I'm attracted to men, but I don't engage in it because I know it's wrong. And I biblically wake up and ask God for strength every day to overcome it. Now, he's not full of the devil. He's just dealing with same temptation that you and I deal with through sexual sin and other sins, but he's given it over to God. He said, I refuse to be that way. It's a nature that the enemy wants to take me. I do not want to engage in it. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be confused. Can we just take a second as we dismiss tonight and just pray for our nation? Lord, we love you tonight. We thank you. Those who are watching by live stream, we just pray, Lord, for our country. Lord, we love every man. Every man is welcome here. Lord, we turn away nobody. We don't turn away the drunkard. We don't turn away, you know, the fornicator. We don't turn away the drug addict. We don't turn away anyone who's in sin, and we surely don't turn away the homosexual and the transgender. We love them all. We believe you can deliver them all because your word claims that it does and it can. It does not say that they cannot be delivered. We believe that there's a God that can wash us and cleanse us, sanctify us, fill us with the Holy Ghost. And so I pray for anyone who's struggling with homosexuality tonight. It is not God's best. The Scripture does not teach homosexuality. It does not teach marriage between man and man and woman and woman. The word is not harsh. God has designed us. He has created us a certain way, biologically. And when we create anything else, we create a social construct and we believe a reality that God has never intended us to believe. And because of that, we become deceived. I pray for the LGBT and Q community. I pray, God, that there would be a revival that would take place, a deliverance, a freedom, Lord. They may think we hate them, but we don't. We love them. And just like the drunkard, we hate their sin. We hate what sin does to them. And I just pray tonight that you'd give us the strength and the word of God, the basis to be able to deal in an hour and a day when our world is becoming more and more confused. I thank you, Lord, for your freedom and deliverance. We thank you, Lord, that you're delivering a nation. We refuse to bow and not be a part of the political system. We refuse not to be a voice and refuse not to love and refuse not to compromise. We are not going to compromise so that dead people can come and feel comfortable here, because you take dead people and make them alive again. So, Lord, we thank you tonight. Thank you for the word of God, and we thank you for truth. We thank you, Lord, that God, that you have delivered each of us, such were some of us. And Lord, lift our nation up, and we pray for a revival. We thank you for the hope that we have in Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. Would you give the Lord a clap offering? Aren't you glad for the goodness of God, the love of God? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want to tell you, we really have to reach. We really have to reach this generation. Not only do we have the LGBT community that we have to reach, but let me tell you, there's a generation that's become sympathetic to them, and they're turning away from God. And it's not that they are LGBTQ a community, but they're sympathetic to that community, and there's a tolerance that they have. Instead of preaching Jesus and freedom to them, there's an acceptance that they don't have to change. And we're talking about heaven and hell. We're not talking about abusing people or hurting people. We're talking about winning people to Christ. Amen? Amen. Aren't you glad God saved you? Praise the Lord. God bless you. Would you hug a lot of people?